that there is a question and answer time afterwards. So on the back of the bulletin, there's a mobile phone number that you can text questions across to, or you can just raise your hands during that time itself. But I wonder, as Catherine read that passage out for us in 1 Thessalonians, did you notice how emotional that passage was? As you read through it, it's dripping with these different expressions of just how emotional, how captured Paul seems to be, how passionate it is. Let me just give you a sample. He says, for example, we were torn away. We long to see you. Intense longing. Our distress, our joy. Now we really live. Did you notice the emotions all the way through that passage? And I wonder, even more important than that, I wonder, are you comfortable with how emotional it is? Given our backgrounds as Christians, we often like to sort of remain logical and rational, but just how emotional that is, does it actually connect with us, or does it just seem like a world away? I mean, if you look at the first sentence that was read out in chapter 2, verse 17, it could almost be a sentence which comes out of a romance novel, Mills and Boons, the type of language there. He says, we were torn away from you in person, not in thought. Out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Yeah, it could almost be a romance novel, some fiction writing. But also, even as you read throughout the emotions, Paul seems to be a little bit bipolar in this passage. He goes from emotional highs on the one hand, and then he sinks to emotional lows, and then he's back up again. He's sort of all over the place. He's a little bit like a child. He goes from one emotion to the next, but he goes in extremes as well. And so this week, if I just reflect about what Paul's a little bit like, he's a little bit like Eva, maybe. Eva's our two-year-old little girl, and this week when I changed her nappy, I put on a pair of pants on her, I put on some jeans, and she bursts out crying. She's sobbing, she's weeping uncontrollably with these tears coming down her face because she wants to wear a dress. You know, emotionally, there's no reason for it. Maybe that's what Paul's like. Or on the other hand, going to the other extreme, in January, it was Eva's birthday, and we had this birthday party, and we bought this inflatable kids' pool. We filled it up with water, and we had these water guns. They were sort of these pumps that would shoot 10 meters away. And we're running around having a great time. It was a great afternoon. And Zach says to us, he's all excited, "This is the best day of my life." Is that what Paul's doing? He's just like this little kid. He's going from one emotion to another because he seems a bit too emotional here, going from one extreme to the next. And especially for some of us, if you're from an Asian background, it seems to maybe not ring a bell. Maybe it doesn't resonate because we sort of sometimes get taught not to show emotions, or at least our parents didn't, not that much anyway. And so instead of giving you a hug, maybe they give you financial advice. Maybe instead of spending time with you as a kid, they spend money on tutoring or piano lessons. It's about being practical, not being emotional. Don't choose a job that you like, that you love. Choose a job that's safe and secure, that'll earn you money. And so what do you do with a passage like this, which is just dripping with emotions, especially if you're sitting there and you don't feel it? What do you do? Well, this is what you do. You slow down. And you see that in this passage, there are some pretty amazing things happening. Because actually, what we get a glimpse into is this worldview. We see Paul's worldview. And actually, we see that it's a gospel worldview about Paul and the Thessalonians, and also about us, whether we have the same picture that Paul does. As we come to this passage, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for 1 Thessalonians, that the letter we've been working through. We thank you for this passage you've given us, that it gives us a glimpse, an insight into the Apostle Paul. And we pray that as we look at 1 Thessalonians, that we pray that it will resonate with us. As we see the truths that come out, we pray, Lord, that you'll be shaping us to be somebody who thinks and feels in the same way that you do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the weeks, we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians with a couple of breaks in between. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get this section where Paul tells the Thessalonians how much he misses them, how much he longs to see them. Why is he so emotional? Well, the first thing we see is because of the gospel bond between Paul and the Thessalonians. We're going to see four things. The first thing we see is the gospel bond there. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I did, Paul, again and again. But Satan stopped us. Now, if you remember the context of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his friends, Timothy and Silas, they went to the city, Thessalonica, and they told people about Jesus there. A few people became Christians. But severe persecution breaks out. There's violence. There's an uprising. And after just a few weeks being in the city, Paul and the others, his friends, they have to run for their lives. They have to flee the city. They're driven out of the town. And that's what he's saying in verse 17. When we were torn away from you, brothers. He's referring to the time when he was ripped away because they had to run for their lives. And for Paul, it was agony. It's like a parent who's been torn away from their children. Just yesterday, I was reading to the paper that there was a child missing in Wagga, where I was from. A seven-year-old boy, and the parents don't know where he is. Can you imagine the agony of trying to find him? What's happened to him? Where is he? Or how about the toddler who was lost back in September last year, and they still don't know where he is? Can you imagine the agony of the parents? Because that's the language here of Paul. And he says, we long to see you again. We made every effort. We tried to come to you again and again to see you. Now, if you just take a little bit of a step back, what's amazing is this is a group of people that Paul has only met for a few weeks. He uses such emotional language, and he's only met them. He's only known them for a few weeks. When I was younger, I went on a tour around Europe. I went with my parents a number of years back. We went to different countries. It was one of those fly-around type tours. We went to Belgium and Germany and Austria and Italy and France. And during this two-and-a-half-week tour, there was a few people the same age as I was. I was kind of a little bit worried that everyone was going to be my parents' age. But actually, there was a few of us who had the same worry, and there was a few people the same sort of age. And we actually just hung out together for 2.5 weeks, and we got to know each other. Now, we all went back to our different hometowns. Some went to America, to South Africa. I went back to Australia. And over the years, what you might do is that you might send them a few emails along the way, these people that you've known for a couple of weeks. You might make them friends on Facebook, maybe even send them a Christmas card. But you wouldn't write to them like this, would you? You wouldn't write to them with the same longing, same desires. He says, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's the relationship that he's talking about. See, this isn't a casual friendship that he struck up as he was passing through Thessalonica on holidays. It's not that sort of just casual relationship. This is a bond because of the gospel. Do you see what he says in verse 19? For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. For Paul, this group of Christians in Thessalonica, for him, this is what life is all about. They are his joy and his glory. And because of the gospel, they are precious to him. He's only known them for a few weeks, but they are precious. Because Jesus died and because they trust in Jesus, they will be with Paul in the presence of Jesus on the last day. And for Paul, being able to impact somebody for eternity, being able to shape them so that they are there on the last day, is there anything bigger than that? And for Paul, the answer is no. There's nothing greater than being able to see these people on the last day with him. This is the ultimate satisfaction, to see them there, standing in the presence of Jesus. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, you know what? You standing firm as Christians on the last day, that would be my Olympic medal. That's what it would mean for me. My joy, my crown, my PhD, my Nobel Prize, my legacy, the crowning achievement of my life.
my glory if you are standing there as Christians on the last day and Jesus comes back again. That is what I rejoice in. I wonder if that compares to our list. Is that our crowning achievement? Is that the thing that we glory in, what we want the most? Because it is for Paul. And when you think about people like this, the way Paul does, you start seeing why there's this emotional outpouring in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he gets it. He gets what people are like. He gets what they mean to God. We see this gospel bond. So what does Paul do about it? What does he do as he longs to see them? Because for Paul, his concern is not just a matter of words, it's action. And we see the gospel concern that Paul has, the gospel concern for the Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul is concerned. He has a gospel concern for them. You see, he had no news about the Thessalonians. He had no idea where they're at. There were no phones back then. There were no email, no Facebook. And so he's worried about how they're going. In verse 5, he's afraid. He's afraid that maybe they've given up on Jesus. They've turned their backs on God. And in the way that they've turned to God, maybe they've turned away from God, back to their idols again. That's what he means, that maybe our efforts, maybe they're useless. Especially because of the persecution. As Paul left, it wasn't just that he'd gone away for a few weeks, a couple of months. He'd gone away in the midst of this storm of persecution. The reason why he had to leave was because his life was under threat. And so he's leaving these Christians behind, these three-week-old Christians, not knowing how they're going. Because they first faced persecution. We read that in the rest of the letter. But also, they're worried about his persecution. As they see their leader, it's unsettling to go, is this true, what we've been learning? As we see what's happening to Paul, their own faith is being shaken. And so he sends Timothy to encourage them. Now, it's very easy for us to miss that. It's very easy for us to miss how big a deal this is. Because we need to understand what Timothy means for Paul. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Timothy is Paul's brother, his co-worker, his right-hand man. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I have no one else like him who has a genuine interest in your welfare. There is no one like Timothy that Paul has, his brother, his co-worker. And at a time when Paul is feeling anxious already, at a time when he's feeling the pain of being torn away from the Thessalonians, because he cares, he tears himself away from his closest friend. The time when he would want Timothy the most, that's the time that he sends Timothy away, to build them up. Do you see Paul's concern here? His concern for them. It's not just a concern going, oh yeah, I wonder how the guys are going back home. It's not a concern going, oh, I really wish I could do something, but I can't. This is a concern that puts others in front of himself. It's a concern which actually goes to the point where it will cost him. A gospel concern that cares about how they're going. A gospel concern that cares that they don't give up as Christians. A gospel concern that cares about others even when it's not easy, in order to build them up. You see why he's emotional here, because he's got a gospel bond with these people. Because he's got a gospel concern for them. But we also see, as he sends Timothy, that it's worth it. And there is gospel encouragement as he sees the Thessalonians. Timothy comes back with great news. And for Paul, it is a great encouragement. It's a gospel encouragement. Look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians. He's worried about them. He's concerned about them. He's anxious. He's afraid that maybe they've fallen away. And when Timothy gets there, they say to him, "Oh, we're glad that you came. We're glad that you came from Paul. We're glad that he still cares for us. Because Paul, he is special to us. He told us the gospel. He shared his life with us. Paul was like a father to us. And we love him as well. We love Paul and we long to see him. We would love to see him." It is such an encouragement to Paul to hear that. That Paul, he can breathe again. He can relax. He can rejoice. He can give thanks because these people are precious to him. See, even as we just look at this relationship between Paul and Thessalonians, we actually see what a gospel relationship looks like. Because a gospel relationship, it's not just one way. It's not just Paul giving to the Thessalonians. A gospel relationship is two-way. And so can I ask you, who is building you up? You know, just like the Thessalonians, Paul was building them up. Who is building you up? Who is it that's maybe meeting up with you? It could be a Bible study leader. It might be a friend who's praying for you. A friend who's trying to encourage you. If I understand this correctly, I think the encouragement here is for us to love them. Love the person who's trying to build you up. Just like the Thessalonians do to Paul. Don't just think to yourself, "Oh, it's their job. They have to do this. They want to do this. So, you know, I'll just, you know, take it for granted." That's not what we see here. It's not part of a gospel relationship. Be an encouragement to them. But on the other side, if, you know, that's somebody who's meeting up with you, love them. Who are you meeting up with? Who is it that you are trying to serve? Because do you see the language of verse 9? Do you see what they mean to Paul? And maybe that's what it needs to mean to us. Paul says in verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you? How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you?" It's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? You, Thessalonians, you are my hope and my joy. To see someone like that, the person that, you know, you give up your time to meet up with, the person who might be frustrating at times, sometimes they're not particularly reliable or whatever it happens to be, it's there in the scriptures to see someone like that. The person you're meeting up with, or maybe the people in your Bible study group if you're a leader, or your Sunday school class, or your English class you've been teaching ESL, or your scripture class. Who is it that God has given you the opportunity to serve? Again, it might just be a friend that you're trying to encourage. A friend that you can pray for. Is this how you think about that person? That you think to yourself, maybe even say to them, "You are my hope, my joy, my crown." A gospel bond, a gospel concern, a gospel encouragement. And just lastly, we also see a gospel desire here. A worldview which leads to a gospel-shaped desire. See, the Thessalonians are going well. Timothy comes back, it's a good report. The report card shows all A's, they're going well. But his desire is that they keep growing. That's his desire for them. Take a look at verse 10. He says, "Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." See, after hearing how they're going, it'd be easy for Paul to just leave it at that, to say, "Okay, they're going well, brilliant, great. Thank God for that. Now let's just focus on something else. You know, there's a city over there that we want to reach. The Thessalonians are taken care of. Let's go over there." It'd be easy to do that. But he wants to see them again. He wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. In other words, he wants to explain the gospel with them again. More deeply, more fully, more richly, to answer their questions, to explain what God is like and what Jesus is like and what Jesus is yet to do. And so that's why in verses 11, 12, 13, that's why in verse 11, he prays that God will clear the way for him to come and see them. Now, he doesn't move on. He wants to see them in verse 11. Verse 12, he prays that they'll grow in their love for each other and for everyone else. That their love will not just be for the people here at church, but for the people outside of church, the people who don't know Jesus yet. Verse 13, that they'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God when Jesus comes on the last day with his holy ones. See, the Christian desire is not for the easy life. The Christian desire is not to sit back and think, okay, I'm fine, I'm covered. The Christian life is not about being on cruise control, where you sit back and you take your foot off the gas and you just relax. No, the Christian desire is to please God more and more, to become more like Jesus and to live like him. The Christian desire is to grow. And it can be easy sometimes to be satisfied, to be too easily satisfied, maybe even with ourselves. Yeah, we think to ourselves that I've been Christian for a while. I've been Christian for a few years. I know the basics. I know the Bible. And so I can sit back. It doesn't matter if I serve anymore. It doesn't matter if I read the Bible. It doesn't matter if I skip church or Bible study group. It doesn't matter. Or we look at the people around us, the person who might be sitting in front of you or behind you. You look at them and think, oh, well, yeah, that guy's fine. They come to church every week, or at least almost every week. And so why would you spend time meeting up with them? They're okay. I don't need to worry about them. But genuine gospel ministry, it's not just about people becoming Christians. We want that to happen, absolutely, but it's also for them to grow as Christians. That's why in our vision statement, it's about connecting people to Christ. We want people to become Christians. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? Our vision statement is connecting people to Christ, being committed to Christ. We want people to grow. It's something you grow in. You become a Christian and you follow Jesus more and more day by day. Christian desire is that for others, we want them to grow in Christ. Christian desire is for us to give your life to Jesus. Now I wonder what it is that you desire most of all. What is it that makes you happy? What is it that you chase after? Is it the brand new toy or gadget, the house, the bigger house, the new job, the holidays, whatever it happens to be? Or is it to actually see people growing as Christians? Is that what rocks your boat? Is that your heart? Is that your gospel desire? I started by saying that sometimes when you look at this passage, the emotions can be a little bit uncomfortable, how excessive it is. But I think what's uncomfortable in this passage is actually how much this is not me. When I see what Paul is like, and I see all those things, how he so treasures the gospel bond that he has, his gospel concern for them, the gospel encouragement he sees from people, and his gospel-shaped desire. It's not me in so many ways. I read this, and I'm not like Paul. And it's not just because he's an apostle and I'm not. I think it's because he's captured by the gospel, isn't he? He's captured by the gospel in a way that I'm just scratching the surface of. And it's connected with the fact that I don't see eternity clearly. I see what's coming up tomorrow, what's coming up next week, what's coming up next month, the holidays later in the year. I see that sort of distance. But Paul, he looks at the Bible and he looks at the gospel and he looks into eternity. Yes, there are things that I need to do, but to have a passion which is captured by Jesus. Because when you see people, and you see that you have the opportunity to shape them for eternity, you get to have an influence, an impact in terms of where their eternal destination is heading. Of course, yes, under God's sovereignty. But he lets us be his fellow workers. When you get to do that, well, that is going to change your worldview, isn't it? That is going to shape your life. And yet when I love people, it's so easy to grumble sometimes, to say that I've got all these other things that I need to do. I wonder if we look at what Paul does here, I wonder if that's how we see each other. I wonder if that's actually how we see the people around us. We don't see them as a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or whatever it is. We don't see them as attractive or smart, a good parent or a bad parent. We don't see them as the rich or the not so rich. We don't even see them, first and foremost, as our friends. If we understand the gospel, if we look into eternity, what we do, we see them as brothers and sisters because of the gospel. We see them as people that we would love to see them standing with us on the last day, where we get to spend eternity with them, and we can actually say to each other that you are my hope and my joy and my crown, and you know what? We made it. Because of the grace of God, we are here. We long to see the people around us as brothers and sisters making it to the end. What bigger privilege is there than to be used by God to shape the lives of the people around us? That is what the gospel does. Wouldn't it be great if we have this kind of love for each other, this kind of affection? Yeah, when we meet as Grace Anglican Church, that when we see the people around us, that this is the kind of relationship that we have. This is the vision, the view that we have of each other. We're about to start our small groups. Wouldn't it be great if that was the love that took place inside of our small groups? That this is a place where we get to encourage each other to stand firm and to make it to the end. We stand, as we sang, as children of the promise. A gospel bond because of what God has done for us. A gospel concern that we care how my brother is going, how my sister is going as a Christian. Oh, I haven't seen Jake for a while. I wonder how he's going. I haven't seen him at church. Maybe I should give him a call up. We care that we'll actually meet up with them. We'll pray for them, even when it's not convenient and even when it's not easy. A gospel encouragement. We rejoice when we get to read the Bible with someone. That is what rocks our boat. Seeing someone grow as a Christian, that's the best thing that happened in my day. A gospel desire to see people grow and to be there on the last day in the presence of Jesus. I wonder, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, is Paul just being extreme? Is he being just a little bit too emotional? Or is it that maybe, just maybe, he understands the gospel? Let's pray.